First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I guess if I had a title, the God of all grace would be a good one. The God of all grace. Peter here says, but. We're going to deal with that. There's a conjunction, and there's many things that went before this prayer. This prayer of Peter, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, the Apostle Peter was a man who was acquainted with affliction. He was a man acquainted with affliction, being one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He was a very bold man. When he was a disciple, before this letter was written, he was a bold man. Most of the time he spoke for the whole group. He was even bold in that night where our Lord Jesus Christ was in His greatest affliction in Gethsemane. When our Lord was in agony, you remember, He said, though all men betray you, I won't. No, I'll die with you. And there is no doubt in my mind He was sincere in what He said. He meant what He said. He was so bold that He even drew the sword. Imagine, He was surrounded by soldiers. He drew a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. That's boldness. That took boldness and confidence. But the Lord, you remember, told Peter, He said, before the cock crow, you shall deny Me three times. You remember when He did deny Him and that rooster crowed, the words of Christ flooded His soul. Affliction came. Sorrow, grief, pain flooded His heart. And all that boldness and boasting and strength melted and was crushed under the weight of His guilt. And so the Scripture says He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of that guilt. And after his sin, what did he do? He left. He left the faith. Christ had died. He thought, it's over. And he said, I go fishing. He said, I'm going back to where I was before. He left the faith and brought his brethren with him. Peter, in great despair and sorrow, left. He left all hope of being accepted with God. You imagine the sorrow, the grief that Peter felt in this time. He was an outcast. He was no better than Judas in his own eyes. What despair. What sorrow. You know, I bet he remembered what the Lord said when He said, if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father. Don't you think those words pierced his soul? He denied Christ. Three times denied Him. But what was the result of this great affliction? Why was Peter not given strength to overcome his sin? Now definitely God could have strengthened him. God could have encouraged. God could have given him the strength not to deny Him. Why was he allowed to commit such a great sin? Because God would, by the Lord Jesus Christ, testify of this, that He is the God of all grace. God would testify to this truth, that He is the God of all grace. Because He knew that He made a difference. He made a difference. Remember how Jesus, after the resurrection, He comes and He stands over there on the seaside. They don't know who it is. And they're fishing all night and they can't catch nothing. He said, Hey, boys, put the net on the other side. He said, we're fishermen. But look, we ain't caught nothing. Why not? Hocus pocus. You know, you fishermen are all superstitious. They said, sure, why not throw it on the other side? When they did, and they caught those fish, they knew this. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And when Peter knew it was Jesus, what did he do? He jumped in the water and fled to Christ. You see what the affliction did? It drove him to Christ. When Christ appeared, when Christ was absent, so was his faith. But when Christ appeared, what happened? His faith came back. And he jumped in the water. He was the first. He left all. He left that boat. He left those fish. He didn't even have time to bring it in. He fled to Christ. Is this not the story of every believer who's ever forsaken him? This is my story. Many times. This has been my story. We may for a while leave, but when he comes to us, we abandon our sin and we flee to him. This is the difference between Judas and Peter. The difference was the pain did not drive him from Christ. It eventually brought him to Christ. And you remember the pain of that rebuke. Peter was not only afflicted by this, the Lord didn't let up, did he? He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know I love you. And do what I've commanded you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Why are you asking again? Yeah. You know it. You know I love you. Then do what I've commanded you. Feed my sheep. Third time. Knife going in deeper and deeper into his soul. You know I love you. Then do what I've commanded you to do. The answer grieved him. And by the grace of God, what happened to Peter? What was his experience? He was restored, wasn't he? Matter of fact, we have this epistle simply based on this experience of agony and sorrow and grief and pain and sin. Now we have Peter writing to us of what? The God of all grace. Why? He knew the God of all grace. He experienced the God of all grace. He experienced His grace. Peter was a man that knew the value of suffering, the necessity of suffering, which is the purpose of God, is to manifest our weakness and His strength. It is to show our sin and His grace to forgive. It testifies of our faith, whether it is true or not. That's what trials do. That's why we are permitted to do such evils, so that God might abound in grace and testify of His strength and His wisdom. And so, when Peter begins this epistle, he's writing to the elect. He's writing to the elect, those sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, those called and kept saints. You read that in the first chapter of Peter. He deals with the election, he deals with redemption, and he deals with the calling and keeping of the saints in that first five verses. And he said, you greatly rejoice in this, in verse 6 of chapter 1. He said, you greatly rejoice, don't you? You rejoice in those things? Yes, you do. But there's something else. You rejoice in election. You rejoice in redemption. You rejoice in calling and keeping. But do you rejoice in suffering? Why? Because though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Why? So that your faith might be tried and proven. He said, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at His appearing. Believer, remember, we were redeemed by the blood and born again through by the Spirit of God. But Peter tells us this, you who are born again, you will suffer. Therefore, listen, lay aside every sin. The whole book of Peter then from that point forth is telling you to lay aside your sin. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Submit yourselves to God. Now, can any believer misunderstand these words? Any of that you misunderstood? Leave your sin. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? Right now. Paul said it's just your reasonable service to do those things. Reasonable. Can any believer not understand? Is it not reasonable for us to abandon our sins and the things of this world, seeing Christ saved us from it? If Christ saved you from it, is it not reasonable to abandon it? That's what Peter's talking about through the book. Believer, let all our strength, all our diligence, use every faculty we have for the glory and service of Christ. That's what Peter's telling us throughout the book. Give no occasion to the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Is that not written most in every epistle? It is. Peter, who had himself been in the furnace of affliction, having failed, see, he understood failure. His faith failed. His fidelity to the Lord failed, being guilty of the same crime as Judas. The only difference was what? Christ said, "But I have prayed for thee." There was no difference in the betrayal. The sin was the same. What made the difference? The God of all grace made the difference. The God of all grace made the difference. He felt the pains and sorrows of his sin with all of his heart and employs now the saints to cast them off. And he closes this epistle then with this prayer. He's telling you who are elect, you who are redeemed, you are called, you are kept, put off the old man. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because that's just becoming. It becometh saints. Do those things that becometh saints. And then he ends with this prayer we have in our text. But, seeing all that is necessary, suffering is necessary, putting off the flesh is necessary. But I'll tell you what, if he stopped there, we'd be in trouble because we fail miserably all the time to do these things. So what's our hope of ever having success? Here it is. But the God of all grace. The God of all grace who called you to the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now I want to take this in order. We'll take this in order as it comes. First of all, let's see this, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Having set forth the truth of the doctrine of grace, that we should never abuse this grace. Is grace given so that we might live licentious lives? No. Not learn grace that way. The grace of God teaches us, Paul said, that denying worldliness and ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godliness. It's what grace teaches us, doesn't it? That we should never abuse it. Use it for an occasion to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said we should give all diligence to live as becometh saints. As becometh saints. Yet here in the end of this epistle, he leaves nothing to the ability of the creature. He tells you not to do it, and you should give all diligence not to do it, but where does the power come from? Where does the strength come from to do that? Here it is, the God of all grace. But the God of all grace keep you. The God of all grace strengthen you. The God of all grace make you mature. That's the only way. Doesn't leave it to your ability to maintain yourself or keep yourself in the faith. but rather lead you to the source of all mercy, the fountain of all spiritual strength. You will suffer. What will keep you in suffering? What will keep you in the trial of your faith and restore you when you fall? What will restore you? When you fail, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you fail. When we fail, what's going to restore you? Grace. The God of all grace. Notice he does not say the God of grace. He says the God of all grace. All grace. Therefore, the only cause of our salvation, the only reason we have experienced the regeneration of the Spirit and been enlightened of our sin and fled to Christ, the only reason that he has separated us from the rest of Adam's fallen race is this. He is the God of all grace. All grace. As I told you, the only difference between Judas and Peter was what? The grace of God. The only difference between you and any other lost son of Adam is what? The grace of God. Only difference. Only. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Of what you have you didn't receive. How do you receive? By grace. By the God of all grace. Has God removed the veil of your hearts, exposed your sin? Have you seen the vileness of your own nature? And then in an act of free grace, has God opened your eyes to see the perfections of Christ? You must have both. You must see from the pit from which you were hewn and the rock on which you are founded. You must see both. This is the work of grace in the heart of the sinner. And so in an act of free grace, God did what? He sent us a preacher. He sent us a preacher. And Paul said, we preach not ourselves. You don't want to hear about me. And I'm not going to preach you. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant. Why do we do that? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, did what did he do? He shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. God did that. That was the act of grace. And the God of all grace, what did he do? He saved us. He saved us. Notice this grace which we heard and we believed. We also have still and do continually still experience the grace of God. Believers, don't you feel the constant and numerous aggravations of your sin? I know this, my soul cries, yes, I feel it daily, constantly. My sin, how it causes such sorrow. Does your sin not cause you great sorrow? How often have we denied Christ by our works, by our unbelief? How often have we left Him and being ensnared by the things of time, the things of earth? Therefore, what do we need? We need constant, perpetual, endless grace. See, grace is not a one-off. It's not a one act of God. That's why he's saying the God of all grace, because we need a lot of grace. We need what? All grace. All grace. We need all grace continually to pardon us and blot out our transgression. We need the God of all grace to restore us when we fall, don't we? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Seal it for your courts above. Prone to sin. So what do we need? Constant grace. This is why this word is there, is the God of all grace, because that's what we need. We need grace daily to cleanse us and keep us. And even when we have gone so far, doesn't He in grace seek us and find us? Did Peter look for Him? No, Christ came to Peter. Christ revealed Himself again to Peter. In an act of grace. Peter did not deserve it. He left. And when we leave, how many times have you been restored? How many times have you fallen over and can't get up? And in kindness, He comes and sets you on your feet. Who of us have not wondered? We would have never returned had He not restored us. We would have never come back. You see this truth, because He is the God of all grace, He is the God of all grace, then it is an infinite supply of grace. Why? Because God is infinite. He is the God of all grace. If a man lay aside, he's got several sons, and he lay aside his part of his inheritance for a son. And he set aside a good man to make sure his son gets all that he is given. All that that man gave his son belongs to that son. But I'll tell you this, when he spends it, there's nothing left. Why? It's a limited amount. You see, God doesn't give a limited amount of grace. Why? He's the God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. God has set aside for His children not a limited amount of grace, but all grace. All of His grace is set aside for His children. It is the possession, the inheritance of all His elect. That's why He's termed the God of all grace. Even all grace we might have drained. If it was just grace, if it was my grace or your grace, there's only so much you can give. But you're not God. Neither am I. But God, being God, is limitless in His grace. He said, "Behold, I change not." What's the result? "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I always like to see this. The love of God never fluctuates. However high the love of God is, it's always that high. However deep, however wide, however long it is, it never moves or changes. He loves you now, it is because He has always loved you. And He will always love you. Therefore, you have this infinite supply of grace. Do you need grace? And see, the grace is not a pond of grace. it's not a lake of grace. It's not even a sea of grace. Why? Because those waters are limited. God uses His grace to be like a fountain. You know why? The fountain continually flows. It flows. It's constant. It's perpetual. It's ever new. I like what the psalmist says. He says, for with thee there is a fountain of life. Aren't you glad it's not a pond of life? A lake of life? Why? It's just a little limited supply. It'd dry up. It gets stagnant. We went out to the country, and y'all talk about those stagnant waters. You don't want to get in the stagnant water. But His supply of life is constant. That's why the blood of Christ is described as a fountain open. A fountain open. Why? It's constant. Don't you realize that you have been cleansed and you are right now being cleansed? And you shall be forever be cleansed of all your sin? Why? He's the God of all grace. Right now, do you think you merit any forgiveness? Anything. And yet you are. You're forgiven. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. It's a fountain. It's a fountain open. Jesus says He gives the fountain of the water of life freely. It's a fountain of grace. Therefore, His saints, you are chosen, redeemed, and quickened by grace. You rejoice and give thanks to God for all His grace, which can never be exhausted. Nor can He ever run out of patience or kindness or love. You and I run out all the time. The more I grow, the more I see I don't have love that can endure very long. I don't have patience. I don't have loving kindness. What makes me adore Him is that He never runs out. Never. Fountain of never ceasing grace, Thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme, we bless Thee for Thy glorious fruits Thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Fountain of never ceasing grace. Have you fallen? Can anyone identify with Peter? Maybe it's just me and him. I don't know. Have you gone so far as to deny? Have you been ensnared by sin and so as to abandon Christ? Listen, turn again to Him. You know why? He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He is sufficient to cleanse you and restore you just as He did Peter. Second thing, effectual calling. Look back at your text, chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. The first streams of this fountain of never-ceasing grace is the effectual call. This is our first encounter with the grace of God. Now, God's grace has always been around. You've always had the grace of God from eternity. But you didn't experience it until what? He called you. He called you. The God of all grace, what did He do? He called you. This is the first work of grace in the hearts of His elect. The term calling means spoken to. Just like He did Lazarus. When Lazarus was in the tomb, Lazarus was dead. Jesus called Lazarus forth. We know that that calling was effectual because Lazarus actually got up. And so we mean effectual. What we mean is powerful. It gets a job done. Now, I can go to the tomb and I can call every name out there. Nothing's going to happen. It's not effectual. I don't have power. But Christ had power. And that's exactly a picture of what He's done for us. He's called us from death to life. God is called the God of all grace. He chose us. Christ saved us before He called us, and then what? He called us. I talk to J.D. often about his conversion when the Lord saved Brother J.D. Farmer. he always asked me this question. I don't know why he keeps asking me this question. I give him the same answer all the time. He said, you know, I don't know why we came into that church building that night. He said, what if I didn't come? What if I looked at the building and turned around? What if, J.D., there was no chance you'd miss it? You think there was any chance he's going to miss this calling? No. Why, he's a God of all grace. He purposed your calling. He planned it. At the appointed time, he called you. And what happened? It was effectual. Now listen, if this call this morning to believe on Christ, if you don't believe, that's because he's not calling you. The moment he calls you, you'll come. And get this, you'll never stop coming. Has he ever stopped calling you? Never stops calling. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Anybody, any believer here still not weary and heavy laden? We are. We cumber ourselves with the things of earth, and we come to him often, fretful and fearful and weak. You know what he calls you? He calls us. We were dead without strength in what we believed on Christ. We had no need of Christ. But when he called us, we saw our need of him. We saw how desperate we needed righteousness and redemption. And we saw how wonderfully Christ fulfilled it. He called us to come from the world. From its company. He called us from our sin. He called us from the vain wisdom of this world, from the lust of our flesh, from our family, our friends. He called us from all that opposed him. He called us. He called us to repent from our vain religion. Do you remember your calling? Do you remember how he manifests himself to you? Do you remember how he wasn't real and now he's become real? You remember how you did not and would not believe and now you can't help but believe? This one lady came into our church. She was most amazing testimony I'd ever heard. She said, I was listening to the gospel and before I started, I didn't believe. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything but believe. That's an effectual calling. Do you remember that? I know some brethren who heard the word of truth. They were called and they were saved, believed the truth. But yet for a while, they continued on in that same religious little world that they were growing up in. But you know what happens to those people? They can't stand it very long. They got to get out of it. They got to leave it. They can't deal with it anymore. Why? Because he called them from it. Those who are called to God, what do? They repent and they believe. They turn. That's what this calling does, is effectual calling. It's a repentance not to sin, not even to morality. We don't repent from sin to morality. We don't repent from Arminianism to Calvinism. When you turn from something, you're turning to something. But when we repent, we didn't turn to something, we turned to someone. We repented to the person of Christ. We turned to him. That's what it is to repent. We turn to Christ. We turn from false religion to Christ. We turn from sin to Christ. And now we cease to look to self, to religion, to works, to idols, and we look only to him. That's what effectual calling does. It causes you to look to him only. For what? Everything. Everything. To us who believe, Christ is all. All what? He's just all. Christ is all. But such repentance is not a one-time thing. Do you not constantly need to turn from yourself? How many times had you have to turn this morning in your mind from other things then? Constant. Just as faith. We need constant faith. We're constantly turning to Him. It's not a one-time act. We are constantly called to cease from sin and look to Him by faith. When He calls us and He opens our eyes, what do we see? We see it's done. When I look at Christ, you know what I see? It's done. When I see Christ, I see this. His one sacrifice for sin was forever. Forever. When I look to Christ, I see Him seated on the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, ruling all things after the counsel of His own will. And so by faith in Him, we know this, it is not by mere will, but by divine calling. If you believe right now, it's because He called you. When He calls you, He gives you such faith as you need. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, which were born. How? You were born of the will of God. You were born of the will of God. It was an effectual. And see that the result and the purpose of this calling was unto His eternal glory. Why did He call you? For His own glory. There is no reason in you. Stop looking. You'll only be distressed trying to find a reason in yourself for this calling. You won't find one. Simply this, He is the God of all grace and He does it for His eternal glory. Believer, listen, this life is short. When time shall be no more, God will again, who called us and saved us, will call us again. And that time, it will be an eternal calling. And we'll never leave Him. He'll call us to Himself. This is His promise. Now the third thing is this, the suffering of the saints. Look back at your text. He says, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after you have suffered a while, just as the streams of grace flowed to us in mercy, as we have been called to faith in Christ and repentance from dead works, the suffering apostle would not have us ignorant of this truth, that the God of all grace, who purposed and applied our salvation, also ordains our suffering. He is the God of all grace. He did effectually call you. But Peter says, listen to this, after you have suffered a while. He's not going to have you ignorant that being saved will exempt you from suffering. It will not. Matter of fact, it guarantees it. Being saved guarantees suffering. Matter of fact, we will not reach glory without suffering. Isn't this what Paul said to the churches? He said that we, through much tribulation, should enter the kingdom of God. What's the pathway to the kingdom of God? It is suffering. Suffering. The God of all grace has ordained your salvation and calls you to suffer for and with Christ. But here's the comfort in suffering, that God will enable us in some measure to always look to Him for strength to endure. He will always give you strength to endure every trial. Every trial. Therefore, as we are called to suffer, we must look first then at the suffering of Christ. If the Son of God, who is holy, righteous, undefiled, separate from sinners, if He came into the world and suffered, do you suppose that you should somehow escape it? Our Lord suffered. Listen to this. The Scripture says that by His suffering, He learned obedience. Now, I'm not going to get into that. That's just what it says. Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. I would never say that had the Scripture not said it. Would you? Would you actually dare to say He learned something? How do you think you learn obedience? You learn by suffering. The same as our Lord. So if we're suffering, guess what we're doing? We're learning obedience. We're learning obedience. In fact, suffering is like faith is given to you. As what Paul said in Philippians 1:29, for it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name's sake. Now we all do not suffer in the same manner. We do not suffer the same matter or the same measure. Some suffer more than others, some deeper, some longer, but all suffer. Some suffering is within. Some believers suffer in the depths of their own vileness, knowing their depravity, their vile corruption. These saints suffer in great depression and sorrow, and though outwardly they appear as though they don't suffer. They may have a good job, and they have a good home, and they have a good family, and yet they're suffering inside. You don't even see it. Some saints, they suffer deeply because of God's absence. I believe that's one of the worst sufferings, is when God hides His face. Some suffered outward afflictions and sicknesses of the body, mental illnesses. Some are hated and persecuted and even put to death. But this maxim is true. All saints have to suffer. And the matter, the manner, and the duration belong only to God. They're given to you, specifically designed for you. Do not envy someone else's suffering. You probably can't bear it. You probably can't bear it. The way of the cross leads home. Only by the cross. But here's another comfort. It is only for a while. Look at your text now. After that you have suffered, what is it? A while. I'm glad those words are there, aren't you? For a while. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, season. Season. Believer, fix your eyes on Christ, for soon all your suffering will end. As God led Israel from the bitterness of Moriah, the waters of Moriah, He also led them to Elim. The waters of Marah. He led them from the waters of Marah to Elim. And so will God always deliver and refresh His saints. He will always do it. There is an end to your suffering. There is an appointed time, an end, when He will refresh you. He will strengthen you. I like these verses here. He said, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And listen, he didn't see it, he just believed he'd see it. He said, I fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. For he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why? Your suffering is just a while. It's just a while. Another psalm, he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. A while. The fourth thing is the consequences of suffering. What is the result of suffering? Look back at your text and see the results now of why God would allow the God of all grace, who called you, saved you, justified you, and now is allowing you to suffer for a while. Notice why. Make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle. Four things here. First of all, perfect. This word means mature. Mature. This perfection is not a perfection in the flesh like Arminians claim, or religionists. They say, well, if you repent of this sin, then that sin will become less attractive to you. You will no longer want to do that. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's like that sin just somehow disappears after you repent from it. No, that which is born of flesh is flesh. It will always be flesh. But the word perfect here means maturity. It doesn't mean you're going on to holiness. It means you're going on to maturity. That's what suffering does. It causes you to grow up. The same word is used in Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are perfect, mature. See then that suffering is the means God uses for spiritual maturity. It is used of God so that we are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I tell you this, the suffering that I endure today, could I have endured that at the beginning of my faith when I first believed? You think it was possible? No. Why is it that these sufferings become more difficult as we grow? Because sufferings are used of God to cause you to be stronger. I look back at some of the sufferings I had when I was a young believer and I kind of chuckle, say, what in the world was I fretting about? But now I look at my sufferings. Is it possible to overcome it? Well, did you overcome all the rest of them? Did I bring you through all the rest of them? Yes, then you'll go overcome this one too. That's what maturity teaches us. It teaches us to lean hard on Christ. Unless we are led by God into suffering here, we would not mature. We would not grow. Are you still so full of pride and self-righteousness? Do you not need to grow? Anyone not need to grow? Second thing suffering does is suffering establishes us. We are often in prosperity. We lean on earthly things. Isn't that right? When everything's going well, what are you trusting in? You're trusting in the arm of flesh. You trust in earthly judgment. You trust in human strength. But see, the blessing of suffering removes all that. God kicks those crutches out from underneath us and we are made to lean on Christ alone. Listen, if you're not made to lean on Christ alone, you won't lean on Christ alone. That's what suffering does. It establishes you. It shows us the vanity, the weakness of our flesh, the vanity of earthly possessions. It shows us that what sin promises, it cannot deliver. It is then the believer is set to lean wholly upon his God. In suffering, we are established upon the rock of ages. And what do we find there? All other ground is sinking sand. Is that not what you learn through suffering? You learn that all this world cannot sustain you, that Christ has strengthened you, establishes you in the faith. It strengthens you in suffering. In suffering, we find our strength to be weakness. But in suffering, we find His strength sufficient. That's what suffering teaches. His strength. And lastly, it settles us. The more we suffer, the more sure we are of His faithfulness to deliver us. So when we suffer, we're settled on Him alone to deliver us. Is there anybody else to deliver you? When you're suffering, when you come to the end of yourself, who do you look to? Suffering takes away everything else except Him. I believe it's in Psalm 77. I'm going to look at this here just a second. In Psalm 77, he said, I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes awaking. I am troubled that I cannot speak. You see, I'm sorry, I'm trying to find the verse I'm looking for. Hold on. Oh, I'm sorry, it's verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, and my sore ran into the night and ceased not. This word could mean, I laid out my arms all night long. What? To God. I laid out all night long. My suffering ran into the night, and I could not go anywhere else but to You. That's what suffering does. It brings us to God. So you wonder why we suffer. Why? Peter tells you why you suffer. Strengthen you. Establish you. Make you mature. Listen. It's only for a while. Why? Because He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He saved you. He called you. He redeemed you for His own glory. And now when you suffer, do you suppose He had not delivered you? He will. And suffering has a purpose. Remember, God desires only the good for His people. He said, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you're suffering? May God, the God of all grace, give us such faith to lean on Him. Our gracious Father, I pray You'd bless the Word. You'd pour out Your Spirit upon us. You reveal to every heart that You are the God of all grace. And Father, that You by Jesus Christ have saved us and redeemed us. And in the midst of our suffering, Father, strengthen us, encourage us, settle us. To fix our eyes upon Christ, to turn from ourself, turn from our sin, and turn only to Him, so that we might honor Him and serve Him in this present world. I pray You do this for the glory of Christ. Amen.